Turning to the last chapter of the book of Hebrews, if you would please. Hebrews chapter number 13, where we find that the writer to the believers who are being addressed here, those from a Hebrew background, are receiving the help that they need to be able to live out the new life that they have in Christ. When God saved them, He made them brand new creatures, and old things passed away, and everything became new. Some of the old things that passed away was the old way of approaching God under the old covenant. And that is that they oftentimes, when they were growing up and they were raised in a culture that would attend Jerusalem at the feast days, and sacrifices would be offered, and they would gather there on those special days. Crowds, thousands, and tens of thousands of people would gather together, and they would offer up the sacrifices and observe the feast days. Well, God saved them, everything became new. And they discovered that all the symbolism that they had been experiencing within Judaism, in the background of Judaism, had found fulfillment in the person and work of Jesus Christ. That all of those sacrifices that were being offered, that they were fulfilled in the sacrifice, the once for all Lamb of God, the sacrifice right outside the city gates there at Mount Calvary where Jesus died on that cross. And that there were no more sacrifices to be offered, and that there was no need to go to Jerusalem to offer sacrifices. And when the New Testament believers who were saved from a Jewish background, whenever they went to the temple, they went there to preach and to teach and to worship God and to give Him the praise and to evangelize other Jews, fellow Jews who were there. And as we read in the book of Acts, sometimes it really got them into trouble, and even the apostles themselves were arrested. They were threatened, they were intimidated, they were beaten, they were commanded not to speak about Jesus. And the persecution got so great in Jerusalem that the early New Testament believers got ran out of the city because of persecution that came from the Jewish leaders. And they were scattered. But as they were scattered, they went everywhere preaching the word. And it was Paul's practice that whenever he was on his missionary journeys, that he would go into the Jewish synagogues. If there was one, if a city had enough Jewish men, they would form a synagogue, and they would gather there for Bible teaching and Bible reading, like we gather in our churches to hear the Word of God. They would read and teach the Word, the Jews would. And oftentimes, that's where Paul would go first on his missionary journeys with his missionary team, and they would begin to share the Word of God with those Jews who were gathered in those synagogues. And sometimes there were some of them who responded to the gospel and got saved, and those who didn't get saved usually got mad. And so then Paul would turn to the Gentiles and begin to preach to them in those localities. And all of that is sort of background to remind you of what it was like to be from a Hebrew background in the early New Testament days, the persecution that came against them, like it would Paul and like the other New Testament believers. They were going through those experiences of persecution and problems. To live for God from a Hebrew background meant that you had to had given up a lot, sacrificed a lot, and you needed some help. And with the book of Hebrews is written to help these believers to realize why it would be impossible to turn back to Judaism once you've been enlightened and taste the good grace of God. That there's nothing there anymore. That there is no more sacrifice to be offered. There's nothing back there any longer. And that they needed to continue to mature, they need to continue to grow, they need to keep their focus on Christ and never turn back, never look back, never draw back. And He gives them some help to be able to do that. And He does it throughout the entire letter. That is, the whole book of Hebrews is for the purpose of helping them. But when you get down to the last chapter, you'll find that it's in this chapter that the writer really focuses in on a series of things for the purpose so that they will be able to boldly say, according to verse number 6 of this chapter, that the Lord is my helper, that I have a helper, that is somebody that will help me live out the Christian life, somebody who will help me to live a lifestyle, a conversation without any covetousness, a lifestyle or a conversation that is content, a lifestyle in which I will not fear what men are going to do to me, because the Lord is my helper and He will help me. So we've been discovering what it is that the author reveals to them under divine inspiration to help them to be able to live out the Christian life and not turn back and not live in discouragement all of their life. There's no need for God's people to live lives full of discouragement and despondency, always wanting to give up and wanting to quit, but instead to live lives that are focused on Christ, that are full of joy and worship, and He's trying to help them to be able to do that. Here's what we've seen so far, and that is one of the things that he deals with in verses 5 and 6 is the satisfaction of their lives. He teaches them how to live a lifestyle that is not covetous, but a lifestyle that is content. And he teaches them that the Lord is the source of that. That is, he's the one who never leave us and nor forsake us. He'll provide what we need. Now remember, we're not talking about the difference between a used car and a new car with these believers. We're talking about folks who've been stripped, according to chapter number 10, of all of their finances. It's been taken away from them. Their families, in some cases, have abandoned them. And he's telling them, listen, you don't have to look back to what you left with covetousness. You don't have to covet what it is that you left back there. You can be content with what you have in Christ. The Lord will help you to do that. He addresses the satisfaction of their lives. He also deals with what we call are the shepherds in their lives. He just speaks about them, writes about them in verse 7, again in verse 17, and again in verse number 24. And that is that God has placed these leaders into our lives, people that teach us the Word of God, people that lead us to the will of God, and that we need to learn to follow their faith and submit to their authority, their rule over us. That is, everybody needs a shepherd. I believe this tonight. You know this already, don't you? I believe that everybody in this building, including the one standing, needs spiritual leaders in their life. There's not anyone here who knows enough and is mature in the Lord enough that we don't need spiritual leaders that can lead us into the book, the Word of God, into the will of God, that can feed us the Word of God. We're like sheep, and we need these under-shepherds or lesser shepherds that God has called and gifted to be able to help us to grow. One of the ways of continuing maturity in the Christian life and not giving up in despondency are these shepherds in our lives. And then we've been looking over the past several services at the Savior over our lives. In verses 8 through 14 and then in verse number 20 that we just finished looking at, he calls our attention back to our Savior, doesn't he? And gets our focus back on him. He describes to us several things about our Savior in those verses that we've looked at in much detail over the past few services. And just to say that if you're going to live a life that is focused on Christ, if you're not going to give up and keep on living for God, then listen, you're not only have to learn how to live a satisfied life, and you not only have to listen to and submit to the shepherds that God's placed into your life, but you got to keep your focus on the Savior. You got to keep your eyes on Jesus. Listen, if you don't keep your eyes and focus on Him, you will get discouraged, you'll get disillusioned, and if you're not careful now, you'll get despondent when it comes to the things of God. But I want you to notice with me now, beginning in verse number 15, I want you to notice with me the emphasis now on the sacrifices from their lives. The sacrifices from their lives. Before their conversion, these Hebrews had brought sacrifices to the temple in Jerusalem. Those who lived away from Jerusalem, they would gather in their local synagogues where they would hear the Word of God, the law being read and being taught and being explained. But the sacrifices were offered at the temple in Jerusalem. And so they would travel there. Usually they would try to at least travel there once a year on one of the special feast days to offer up sacrifices to God. Some of them traveled several times a year to the various feasts that were on the Jewish calendar, where they would offer up their sacrifices to the Lord as the Old Testament required in the Bible. But now that they've turned to Christ, they've left the sacrificial system behind. I'll say that again. Now that they've turned to Christ, as I mentioned a moment ago, they have left the sacrificial system behind. Listen, they did not need to offer up any more sacrifices. And the reason why is because the one final and full sacrifice that all of the others symbolize was offered at the cross for them. He is our Passover, the Bible tells us. He is the Lamb of God who was sacrificed. So they did not need to offer up any more sacrifices. And for many cases, they were not allowed to offer up any more sacrifices. That is, for them to go back to the temple would mean persecution and maybe even arrest by the Jewish leaders. And so many of them were not even welcome in Jerusalem anymore. And that's why Paul writes to them in verse number 14 and explains to them that while here on this life we have no continuing city, we do have one to come. That is, you may not be able to go into Jerusalem, and Jerusalem was about to be destroyed just a few years away. It would be completely wiped out. But he says we have a continuing city. We're seeking a city that will last forever. And so they did not need to offer any more sacrifices. In many cases, they were not allowed to offer any more sacrifices. But listen, while they may not be able to bring any more sacrifices to be offered up in the temple and did not need to, there were some sacrifices that they could offer up to God from their lives. There were some sacrifices that they could offer. And the author here is trying to help these believers to understand their position in Christ by comparing them to Old Testament priest. Now, if you'll hang with me a little while, you'll see what the reason why I'm mentioning this to you. And that is, when you read through the book of Hebrews, you'll find that the author of Hebrews is trying to help them understand their new position in Christ. That is, that whenever they got saved, the old passed away, they became new creatures. And one of the things that became new is their position in Christ, that God repositioned them. And he uses the Old Testament priest as sort of a picture of their new position in Christ. That is, those who were consecrated by God. The Old Testament priest, let me remind you, there was one high priest, and then there were all these other priests from the tribe of Levi who had been consecrated to God to offer up sacrifices that were brought to the temple. People would bring their sacrifices to the temple, and they would bring them into the temple area, and there at the gate into the holy place, they were the priest, and they would take their sacrifices, and they would spill the blood and sprinkle it around the altar. The common people were not allowed into the holy place where the temple, where the altar was at, and the priests were. They had been consecrated for that purpose on the Day of Atonement. The blood that was sprinkled on the altar consecrated the altar, and the blood that was sprinkled there upon the temple area consecrated them for the purpose of being able to offer up sacrifices. And those from the tribe of Levi were set apart by God to be the priest that would serve under the authority of the high priest, and they would offer up the offer up the sacrifices there in the temple. In the Old Testament, God's people, the nation of Israel, they had a priesthood from the tribe of Levi. These men had the privilege of serving in the tabernacle and then in the temple when it was built. They had access to the things of God. That is, the things of God in the temple and the offerings that were brought, they lived off of the offerings that people brought. They had access to the things of God. They had the privilege of serving at the altar where sacrifices were offered in the holy place. No man in Israel could serve at the altar or enter into the holy place except those men from the tribe of Levi who had been consecrated to God to be able to serve there. Listen, every priest and Levite had different times and ministries to perform. Yet they all served under the authority of the high priest for the purpose of offering up the appropriate sacrifices to God that were required in the Old Testament law. But listen to me now. Whereas God's people in the Old Testament had a priesthood, God's people in the New Testament are a priesthood. I'm going to say that again. Whereas God's people in the Old Testament had a priesthood, God's people in the New Testament are a priesthood. We have a great high priest, and he has entered into the holiest of all, not just in the holy place in the temple, but he has passed into the heavens itself to be seated at the right hand of God. He's entered into the heavenly sanctuary at the right hand of God, interceding there for us. And because of his finished work at the cross and his continuing intercession for us at the right hand, those who are under his lordship can serve as priest in this life. Somebody tells you they need to go to the priest, just tell them to look. You're looking at one right now. Amen. I'm talking about you if you're a child of God. Did you know the Revelation 1:6, the Bible says that we are kings and priests unto God? Did you know the 1 Peter 2:9, Peter writes that you are a royal priesthood, a kingly priesthood? That's what the Bible tells us there. Now this privilege of priesthood, we call it sometimes the priesthood of the believer. This idea of being a priest involves basically three things, and the author of Hebrews highlights them for us in this book. First of all, it means that we have access to God. That is, just like the Old Testament priests had access to the things of God, it means that all of us who are here, we have access to the things of God. Let me just read to you Hebrews chapter number 10 and verse number 19. Listen to this verse. It says, having therefore, brethren, boldness or the right or the authority or the confidence to enter into the holiest by the blood of Jesus. That's right, by a new and living way, which he has consecrated for us through the veil, that is to say, his flesh. Did you know that because of the finished work of Christ, when he died for us on the cross, gave his body and shed his blood and his resurrection, did you know that you and I have access to the things of God? Just like the high priest could enter into the holy place, you and I can enter into the holy place. Amen. And we can enjoy the things of God just like the priest did. You can as well. You don't have to go through me. You don't have to go through another man. You can enter right into the very things of God. You have access to him. And the reason why is because you yourself are like a priest. You have access to God. Second thing it means this, the priesthood of the believer means that you can serve God. It was the priest in the Old Testament who had the privilege of serving God there in the temple and in the tabernacle. But did you know that that's your privilege now? It sure is. Listen to Hebrews 12 and verse number 28. The Bible says, "Wherefore, we receiving a kingdom which cannot be moved, let us have grace whereby we may serve God." We may serve God acceptably. The Bible says, with reverence and godly fear. Did you know that God will accept your service? You want to serve Him? If you're a child of God, you've been redeemed by the grace of God, you're like a priest, aren't you? And the reason why is because like the Old Testament priest, you have access to God. And like the Old Testament priest, you have the privilege of serving God. And listen to me now, and this is where we're at in our message. Like the Old Testament priest, you have the opportunity to offer sacrifices to God. You can offer sacrifices to Him. Well, that's what it says here in Hebrews 13, verse 15. It says, "By Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually. That is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. But to do good and to communicate, forget not. For with such sacrifices, God is well pleased." Listen to 1 Peter chapter number 2 and verse number 5. 1 Peter 2, 5, the Bible says, "Ye also, as lively or living stones, are built up a spiritual house," notice, "and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ." That is, because of who you are in Christ, been accepted by Him, that you have the opportunity, like the Old Testament priest, to offer up sacrifices, spiritual sacrifices, that God is not only well pleased with, but that He accepts through Christ and through his work as our great high priest. Well, the Bible says in Romans 12, 1, remember that verse? The Bible says there that Paul writes, it says, "I beseech you, therefore, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living..." You know, don't you, Brother Greg? A living sacrifice. That's right. We have a sacrifice that you and I can offer up to God. That is, we can offer up to God our bodies with not just our physical body, but our body with all of its energy, with all of its life, and all of our resources, and that we can offer up to God as a living sacrifice. There are sacrifices that you and I can offer to God. And here in Hebrews 13, verses 15 and 16, the author mentions three sacrifices that believers can offer up to God that are well-pleasing to Him. Now listen to me now. It's not the sacrifices at the temple offered up by unbelieving Jews that please God. We'll say it again. It is not the sacrifices that are being offered at the temple by unbelieving Jews that please God, but it is the sacrifice from the lives of those who are redeemed, that is, that are in Christ, that brings pleasure to Him, that pleases Him. I want you to think with me this evening about the first sacrifice that he mentions here in these verses. He's saying to these believers, that is from the Hebrew background, he's saying, listen, if you're worried about the sacrifices that you don't get to offer anymore, don't worry about it. You've got better sacrifices to offer than those animals down there at the temple. Amen? And one of the sacrifices is the sacrifice of their praise. The sacrifice of their praise. That's what the Bible says here in verse number 15, that we need to offer unto God the sacrifice of praise. Now, praise is not hard for us to understand, is it? And that is, when you and I are praising God, it means that we are focusing our attention on Him. It means that you and I are devoting our affection towards Him. It means that our adoration is centered upon Him. It's talking about our attention. It's talking about our affection. It is talking about our adoration. It means, ladies and gentlemen, that He has captured our mind, our attention. It means that He has captured our heart, our affection, and that we are expressing that with adoration, that we love Him. Praise is simply the expression of a heart that loves and adores the Lord. Amen. That's what it is. When you love Him and you start expressing your love, then that's what praise is. Praise is not about just a song that we sing, even though it's a good way to praise Him. Sometimes the way that you and I express our praise is through song. But listen, those who've just taken and say, well, it's got to be a praise song. It's not a praise song until you start praising. Amen. And you can just about praise with any song if it's about Jesus, if it comes from your heart. I'm trying to talk to you about what praise is. It's not about a certain kind of music, but it is about a heart that loves the Lord Jesus. Amen. So, listen, you can praise Him and love Him and adore adore Him, and you can have an affection for Him that has not come from your flesh, but flows out of a relationship with Him. That is, those who praise Him are those who have a relationship with Him. When God saved you, the love of God became a living reality on the inside of you. The Holy Spirit has indwelt you from the moment of your conversion. You say, Pastor, what's the key to praise? It's Jesus living on the inside of you in the person of the Holy Spirit. Did you know that the Holy Spirit who lives on the inside of you loves the Father and loves the Son? There is a perfect love in the very Godhead itself. And listen, the Spirit loves the Son. Let's think about it now. There's somebody living on the inside of you that loves the Son of God with a perfect and a holy love, and it is the Spirit of God. And if He's living on the inside of you, there ought to be something on the inside of you that causes you to love Him also. His Spirit living on the inside of you, so that every once in a while that love kind of bubbles up on the inside. I'm not just talking about emotion, but a real love living on the inside of you for the Son of God, and you love Him, your heart is affectionate towards Him, your attention is centered on Him, and every once in a while you express that, and when you do, guess what you're doing? Well, you're praising Him, aren't you? That's what real praise is. And the Bible says here that you and I need to offer that up to God like a sacrifice. Now, the sacrifice of praise has its root in the Old Testament, as you might imagine. And the Bible indicates to us in Leviticus chapter number 7 in the Old Testament law, the Bible indicates to us there the importance of the sacrifice of praise. Let me read you a couple of verses just so you'll know that I'm not telling you something that's not true. Leviticus chapter number 7 and verse number 11. And this is the law of the sacrifice of peace offerings which he shall offer unto the Lord. If he offer it for a thanksgiving, then he should offer with the sacrifice of thanksgiving unleavened cakes mingled with oil and unleavened wafers anointed with oil and cakes mingled with oil of fine flour fried. Besides the cakes, he offer for his offering leavened bread with the sacrifice of thanksgiving of his peace offerings. The peace offerings, they were offered to God as a sacrifice of thanksgiving. Now these Jews, they knew all about that language, and that's the reason why when the author writes to them, he says you can offer up to God a sacrifice of praise, the fruit of your lips giving thanks to His name. He said, listen, just because now you can't go back to the temple and offer up the thanksgiving, the peace offerings, doesn't mean that you don't have to offer God a sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving. You can go ahead and do that. And listen to me, you don't have to be down there. All you got to have is just a couple of lips. Amen. If you got lips, you can offer it up. You got a tongue, you can offer it up. And even if you can't speak, and that is if you're mute, why don't you go ahead and use your hands and go ahead and offer it up anyway. Amen. Just go ahead and praise Him. Even though you can't offer that, it has Old Testament roots. Listen to Psalm 50, for example, not only in the law, but in the Psalms. In Psalm 50, in verse number 14, the Bible tells us there, offer unto God thanksgiving and pay thy vows unto the Most High, offering thanksgiving up to Him like a sacrifice. In verse number 23 of the same Psalm, it says, whoso offereth praise glorifieth me, and to him that ordereth his conversation aright will I show salvation. Praising and glorifying God in the Psalms. Not only in Psalm 50, but listen to Psalm 107. Psalm 107 and verse number 21. The Bible says there, it says, oh, that men would praise the Lord for His goodness, for His wonderful works to the children of men, and let them sacrifice the sacrifices of thanksgiving and declare His works with rejoicing. This phrasing in Hebrews 13 about the sacrifice of praise and thanksgiving has its roots in the law and in the Psalms and also in the prophets. Jeremiah 33, for example, in verse number 10. Jeremiah 33, verse number 10, the Bible says, thus saith the Lord, again there shall be heard in this place, which you say shall be desolate without man, without beast, even in the cities of Judah and in the streets of Jerusalem that are desolate without man and without inhabitant, without beast, the voice of joy and the voice of gladness, the voice of the bridegroom, the voice of the bride, the voice of them that say, praise the Lord of hosts, for the Lord is good, His mercy endureth forever, and of them that shall bring the sacrifice of praise, there's that phrase, the sacrifice of praise into the house of the Lord. In other words, this idea of praise being offered as a sacrifice to God, it has Old Testament roots in the law, in the book of Leviticus, in the Psalms, and also in the prophets. Listen, you might as well just go ahead and offer up to God a sacrifice. The sacrifice of praise. Now I'm going to break this 15th verse down for you a little bit closer this evening. and look at it more in more detail. I want you to notice with me about six things that are found here that are important concerning this sacrifice of praise. Think a bit with me for a moment about the foundation of the sacrifice. That is, the first two words in this 15th verse are significant, and they lay a foundation for this sacrifice of praise. In other words, just like there has to be a foundation for a building to be constructed, there has to be some things that are essential for sacrifices to be offered, and they are supplied by Him. The first two words of this verse, maybe the two most important words in the verse, by Him. There is a foundation that must be there in order for there to be sacrifices to be offered. When you read about Abraham, he offered sacrifices to God, but before he could ever offer sacrifices to God, you know what he had to do? He had to build an altar, didn't he? He sure did. Before he could offer up his sacrifices. And ladies and gentlemen, God has provided all that we need to offer sacrifices, and He has done so by Him. Let me just share with you a few things that are foundational to offering a sacrifice. First of all, there has to be a covenant. And that is, those who are allowed to bring sacrifices to God are His covenant people. His covenant people. Did you know that we have a covenant by Him? We sure do. Hebrews 13 and verse number 20. The Bible talks about it there in that verse. We looked at it last Sunday. And that is, it talks about this covenant, this everlasting covenant that Christ has accomplished for us and effected for us by His blood that was shed, His death on the cross. That is, the Bible tells us in Hebrews 8:6 that He's the mediator of a better covenant. In other words, what I'm trying to get you to see is this: for sacrifices to be offered, there has to be a covenant, and God has provided that covenant. You know how He did it? By Him. Not only does there have to be a covenant, but there's got to be a high priest. That is, the priest didn't have any authority to offer sacrifices except under the authority of the high priest. Do you know that we have a high priest? The writer of Hebrews tells us in Hebrews 4 and verse 14 through 16 that we have a high priest that has passed into the heavens, Jesus Christ. Passed into the heavens at the right hand of God, a high priest which is touched by the feeling of our infirmities, tempted like as we are, yet without sin. We have this great high priest who is seated at the right hand of God, according to chapter 7 of this book, who is our intercessor, who continueth forever. Not like the priest of the Old Testament who had to be replaced all the time because they died. This one is the ever-living one, the one who will intercede for us, our great high priest, forever and ever and ever and ever, guaranteeing that the redemption that we have through His sacrifice is forever and ever and ever. I'm just trying to get you to see the foundation's been laid for a sacrifice. We've got a covenant, and we've got a high priest. Did you know that we have a tabernacle? The Bible says in chapter 9 and verse 11 and again in verse number 24 that Jesus has entered into that heavenly tabernacle. Jesus had that tabernacle of which the earthly one was only a picture or a type of. Jesus has entered into the tabernacle. We've got a covenant. We've got a high priest who's entered into the tabernacle. And listen to me now, we have to have an altar. And do you know that He is that altar? The Bible says in this very chapter in verse number 10 that you and I have an altar to eat from, that even those who serve in the tabernacle don't have a right to eat from. And that altar is the same one that was right outside the city gates where Jesus died on that cross. We have a covenant. We have a high priest. We have a tabernacle. We have an altar. And listen, for there to be a sacrifice, there's got to be atonement. There's got to be atonement made. There's got to be a day of atonement. Listen, the altar that is in the Old Testament, the tabernacle, the temple, and the altar is set apart or consecrated on the Day of Atonement. On the Day of Atonement, the blood that is shed by those animals, those two animals that are offered first for the priest and then for the people, that blood is sprinkled not only in the Holy of Holies, but also it's sprinkled on the altar, it's sprinkled throughout the tabernacle, and that place is set apart for the offering of sacrifices by the atonement of the blood that is shed on the Day of Atonement so that sacrifices can be offered throughout the year. I'm so glad, aren't you, that atonement's been made, and it is forever atonement. His blood has atoned for our sin forever and ever and ever and ever. And for that reason, ladies and gentlemen, you and I can now offer sacrifices to God. You know what's been consecrated through His blood? It's not a physical building. It is a people. Listen to chapter number 9, if you would, and verse number 13 of this chapter. I'm just trying to give you the foundation for the sacrifice. In chapter number 9 and verse number 13, here's what it said: if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of a heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more Oh, how much more? That's a good question. How much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living and true God? You see, what's been cleansed, ladies and gentlemen, is not a building. It's me and it's you, so that you and I can serve him. And the idea of serving here is to offer up sacrifices to him. Atonement has been made. You see, in order for sacrifices to be offered in the Old Testament, there had to be a covenant. There had to be a high priest. There had to be a tabernacle. There had to be an altar. And all of those things had to be consecrated by the atoning blood on the Day of Atonement. And listen, we have all of that in him. It's all been accomplished by him. Those two little words, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. Those two little words lets us know that it is appropriate, it's right, it's good. You and I have the right and the privilege of offering up this sacrifice. And the reason why is because of what he has done. Are y'all still with me? Sure, there's the foundation of the sacrifice found in those two little words, by him. Now, the reason why they're at the beginning of the sentence is because that's the way the Greek is constructed. And the translators kept it there. And the reason why it's put it at the beginning of the sentence in the Greek is so that you and I know this is the emphasis of the sentence. By him. Because of him. And what he has accomplished. So there's the foundation of the sacrifice. Second thing we need to talk about is the focus of the sacrifice. The Bible says that you and I, by him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. And did you notice the next two words? To God. By him, to God. In other words, the focus of this sacrifice of praise is him. That is, it's God. And that is that you and I ought to be praising him. You say, well, Pastor, why should that be? Because he deserves all of our praise. You ought to praise him because of his sovereign person. You ought to praise him because of his supernatural power. You ought to praise him because of his saving grace. You ought to just praise him. Amen. You say, well, I'll tell you what, I'd praise him if God would give me a little more money in my pocket. Listen to me. If you're saved, God's given you something that is far more valuable than money. He has given you an eternal purpose and a plan. That is, God has redeemed you from your sins, set you apart as his own child, and you ought to just go ahead and praise him. If you never have another day of wealth, if you have don't have another day of health, if the rest of your life is spent, ladies and gentlemen, in great suffering and agony and poverty, you ought to go ahead and praise him right there in the middle of it. You say, Pastor, I don't know if I can do that. Why don't you go down and check out Job sitting there on that heap, scraping his sores, and he's still praising God. Even though he's lost everything, he's praising God, and he says, because I know that my Redeemer liveth. Amen. Absolutely. You can go ahead and praise him now. And the reason why is because God has provided for you, ladies and gentlemen, what nobody else could. The Bible says in 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse number 9, the reason why we ought to praise him is because he's called us out of darkness into his light. Listen, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people who's called you out of darkness and into light so that you might show forth the praises of him. Praise him. Go ahead. Listen, you were in darkness. Now you're in light. You were condemned, but now you're forgiven, and you were under judgment. Now you're on your way to heaven. That ought to be enough to keep you praising God for just about the rest of your life. The Bible says that that's what the early New Testament believers did. One of the things that characterized the early New Testament believers after the day of Pentecost is they were just praising God. Everywhere they went, they were praising God. Acts 2:42. When they went down to the temple, you know what they did? They were offering sacrifices, but not the animals. They were offering the sacrifice of praise. They were worshiping God and praising him down there at the temple, and later on in the synagogues and in homes and wherever they could meet. You see, while the foundation of the sacrifice is provided by him, the focus of the sacrifice is to God. Amen. Folks, it's all right to brag on yourself once in a while. You might need to if nobody else will. It's all right to brag on other folks and let them know that you love them and appreciate them. But I tell you, the focus of our praise ought to be towards God.
Amen.
Amen. Yeah. Oh, yeah. Loving him. Listen, one of the best things that can happen in your life is if you get your focus off of yourself and onto him. Amen. It'll solve a lot of problems. Yeah. Some of you are discouraged, and the reason why is because you think about yourself too much.
Right.
Sure. That's right. But the best things you can do is just stop thinking about yourself and start thinking about him.
Amen.
And adoring him. Listen, if you'll get your attention on him, and start thinking about Him, it won't be long until your heart starts to warm up with affection for Him.
Amen.
And if your heart warms with affection for Him, you'll find yourself starting to adore Him.
Yep.
And it'll solve many of your problems without you trying to figure out how to solve them. Amen. Sure. Absolutely. Just your focus, that is the focus of this sacrifice, is on Him. And so we know we've talked about the foundation of the sacrifice by Him. We've talked about the focus of the sacrifice is to be offered to God. What about the frequency of the sacrifice? The Bible says here that you and I offer the sacrifice of praise to God every other feast day. About 3 times a year we'll come to the feast and make our way to Jerusalem and offer up sacrifices to God. Is that what your Bible says? I don't think so, does it? The Bible says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually.
Amen.
Continually. Not just on the Jewish feast days. You see, many of these Hebrews that are being addressed here, they might make the trip to Jerusalem once a year, or maybe twice a year, or maybe 3 times a year. And that's if in their good health, that they can make the trip. And they'd offer up their sacrifices. But the Bible says here that what you have in Christ is so much better than what you had in Judaism. And the reason why is because you can offer up this sacrifice to God without even making a trip to Jerusalem. As a matter of fact, you can offer this sacrifice of praise continually. That means you can offer up this sacrifice at all times and under all circumstances. And even if you're in bad health or maybe your knees are bad and you can't make the trip to Jerusalem, you can go ahead and offer up a sacrifice. And it's the sacrifice of praise that you can offer to God continually. I love the Psalms, don't you? When it comes to worship and praise, the Psalms are full of passages. And you'll find the emphasis also in the Psalms on the idea of praising God continually. For example, in Psalm 71:6, the Bible says, my praise shall be continually of thee. In Psalm 71:14, yet will I praise thee more and more. Not less and less, but more and more. Psalm 104 and verse number 33, let me read it to you. Psalm 104 and verse number 33. It's a wonderful little verse. I will sing unto the Lord as long as I live. I'll sing praise to my God while I have my being. And the idea is while I have life in this body, I'm going to sing praises to Him. I'm going to praise Him as long as I have life in my body. Sure. Psalm 145. Listen to what it says in verses 1 and 2. The Bible says, I will extol thee, my God, O King. I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day. Will I bless thee and I will praise thy name forever and ever. God, I'm just going to praise you every day from this day on out. God's people can praise Him at all times, in all circumstances. Yes, sir. We can praise Him because of the peace we're enjoying. We can praise Him because of the place that we're anticipating. We can praise Him because of the provision that we're receiving. We can praise Him every day. Continually praising Him. Listen to me, and let me give an example of that, what I'm talking about. Remember reading in Acts 16 about the missionary journey, the second missionary journey. Paul and Silas are the leaders of a team of missionaries on the second missionary journey. When they got to the city of Philippi, there was no Jewish synagogue there. There were a handful of women who were meeting down by the riverside. And as they were meeting down there by the riverside, they were praying, they were seeking after God. And Paul found out about it, and the Bible says that him and Silas began to meet down there with them, and they began to teach the word of God to them. And eventually, that little lady named Lydia, God opened her heart, and she got saved down there by the riverside. Remember her? And she began to care for those for that missionary team. And then there was that little slave girl who was telling fortunes, and those who owned her were getting rich off of her, and she was tormenting and aggravating Paul and Silas by mocking them. And the Bible says that one day Paul, being grieved in his spirit, turned around, rebuked the demon, cast the demon out of her, and she could no longer tell fortunes. She was delivered from the demons. And those who owned her got mad, and they stirred up a big riot against Paul and Silas, and they got them arrested, got them beaten, and thrown into jail. Now, I want you to picture this, Paul and Silas in jail. You know the passage, don't you? There they are. They've been beaten with a whip. They're in jail. They've got to be agonizing in pain. And if it had been me down there, I'd have been crying. I'd have been hollering for my wife. Would you please come and help me, wouldn't you? I mean, that's what I'd be doing. And please come. Somebody help me out of here. I'd be calling your name. Come on down here and help me. But I'll tell you what they were doing. The Bible says in Acts 16:25, you know what they were doing? They were praying, and the Bible says they were singing praises to God. You say, how could they do that? I know, but listen, the Bible tells us that they must have been offering a sacrifice down there.
Yes.
That is, wherever you're at, you can be in the jail and offer a sacrifice of praise to God. You can be in some of the most difficult conditions you've ever had in your life and still be offering a sacrifice of praise to God. You and I offering this sacrifice continually, at all times and no matter what our circumstances. So we've dealt with the foundation of the sacrifice by Him. We've dealt with the focus of the sacrifice is to be offered to God. We've dealt with the frequency of the sacrifice. It is to be offered continually. Let me think with you for a moment about the fruit of the sacrifice. There's that little phrase there in verse 15 that talks about the fruit of our lips. Offering to God the sacrifice of praise continually. That is, He's given us further explanation, the fruit of our lips. Now the word fruit that is used here is often used with reference to sacrifices because of God's command in the law to offer up the first fruits as a sacrifice to Him. The first fruits were sacrifices that expressed the awareness of the Jewish people that the fruit of the land was a blessing from Him and that they were thankful to God for it. And so when harvest time came and they were reaping the fruit of their land, they would bring the first fruits down to the temple and it would be offered up as a sacrifice to God, as a sacrifice of gratitude and thanksgiving to God for His blessings. You can read about it in Leviticus chapter number 2. Well, in Hebrews 13:15, it is not the fruit of the land, but the fruit of our lips that we are to offer up to God as a sacrifice. You say, Pastor, what does that mean? I'm talking about praising God verbally with our lips. Yeah, you say, well, I praise Him in my heart. That's not the sacrifice. Listen to me now. While praise begins in the heart, it never ends there. Real praise that begins in your heart needs to be verbalized with our lips. It is indeed the fruit of our lips that you and I need to offer up to God. That's right. All the way through the Psalms, you'll find over and over again, the Bible uses the idea of singing to the Lord or speaking praises to Him. That is the idea of using our lips to offer up worship and praise to God. Whenever Paul was writing here in the New Testament in Ephesians chapter number 5 about being filled with the Holy Spirit, he told us in Ephesians 5:18 that you and I shouldn't be drunk with wine but filled with the Spirit. And then he begins to describe to us what it's like to be filled with the Spirit. He says, speaking to yourselves in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. There's the idea of the heart and also the idea of speaking what it is that's in our heart. And that's the idea of real praise and real worship. Ladies and gentlemen, if you and I are going to offer the sacrifice of praise to God, then the fruit must come from our lips. It's not the fruit of the land. It is the fruit of our lips. You ought to praise Him. You say, well, Pastor, I give my tithe. Isn't that enough? Well, that's a great thing to do, and you ought to do that because it acknowledges what God has blessed you with, and it follows, I believe, a pattern in the Bible that you and I ought to do. But listen to me now. You ought to still praise Him with your lips. Yeah, that's what God's looking for. He wants you to adore Him and love Him and praise Him. So there's the fruit of the sacrifice, the fruit of our lips. And then I want you to think with me about the form of the sacrifice. And that is, there are many different forms of praise that we could offer up to God. But the author has a particular form in mind here, and that is the form of giving thanks to His name. One of the ways that you and I can praise Him with our lips is by giving thanks to His name. That's one of the ways that we can praise God. By verbally expressing our gratitude to God. Verbally expressing it. Just like Ephesians 5, verse number 20. The Bible says, giving thanks always for all things unto God and the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Listen to me now. One of the things that praise develops on the inside of us is an attitude of gratitude towards God. That is just thanksgiving to Him. Just praising Him with thanksgiving from our hearts. The book of Colossians is one of those books where you'll find the challenge to be thankful in every chapter in the book of Colossians. Let me just show you a few of those verses. In the book of Colossians, in chapter number 1, in verse number 12, listen to what the Bible says. Colossians 1:12, the Bible says, giving thanks unto the Father, which has made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. We ought to give thanks to Him. Colossians chapter number 1, chapter number 2, and verse number 7. Rooted and built up in Him, established in the faith, as you've been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving. Chapter number 3 and verse number 15 of this book, the Bible says, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which you're called in one body, and be ye thankful. Chapter 4 and verse number 2, continue in prayer and watch in the same with thanksgiving. By the time you read through the book of Colossians, you'll find that one of the evidences and one of the sure signs that a person loves God, is walking with God, is that they have a heart that is full of gratitude and thanksgiving that is being expressed by their lips, that is being expressed verbally. Did you know in 1 Thessalonians 5:18, the Bible tells us that the will of God for our life is for you and I to be thankful to Him? To be thankful. That is for you and I to offer thanksgiving to God. You say, Pastor, I'd like to know the will of God for my life. One of the places you can start is just by expressing gratitude and thanksgiving to God. This is the will of God for you. The will of God is for you to give, to praise Him, to adore Him, and to be thankful unto Him. Listen to Psalm 100, verses 4 and 5. Let me read those two verses to you. The Psalms are full of expressions of gratitude and thanksgiving to God. Psalm 100 and verse number 4. The Bible tells us in Psalm 100 and verse number 4, enter into His gates with thanksgiving, into His courts with praise. Be thankful unto Him and bless His name. That's what you ought to do. Is you ought to be thankful to God. So the form of the sacrifice, many different ways that you and I can offer the sacrifice of praise, but one of the forms that we ought to use is the idea of giving thanks to His name. The foundation of the sacrifice, by Him. The focus of the sacrifice, to God. The frequency of the sacrifice, continually. The fruit of the sacrifice, the fruit of our lips. The form of the sacrifice, giving thanks to His name. And then think with me finally about the fellowship of the sacrifice. You say, Pastor, what do you mean? It's the little word us. The Bible says, by Him, therefore, let us offer the sacrifice of praise. The sacrifice of praise is not only to be offered up individually and privately, but corporately and publicly. That's right. It is a sacrifice that we need to offer up together as a fellowship of believers. Now, let me just remind you, Eastern Gators, what the word fellowship means. The word fellowship means two fellows in the same ship. And in this case, it's the ship of praise and thanksgiving. Amen. We'll all be in the same ship here at Eastern Gate. Our fellowship ought to be built around praise and thanksgiving. The reason why we assemble is to praise Him and to thank Him and to adore Him. Throughout the Psalms, you'll find an emphasis on the idea of praising God together, corporately. That is, all of us expressing our gratitude and our praise to Him. For example, let me just read a couple of Psalms to you. In Psalm 9 and verse number 11. Psalm 9 and verse number 11. Sing praises to the Lord which dwell in Zion. Declare among the people His doings. That is, when you gather together with God's people, that's the time to praise Him. Did you know when we gather together here at church, it's all right to praise God? You say, well, I praise Him in the shower. Well, that's a good place to praise Him, and you ought to. You ought to praise Him while you're driving down the road. But listen to me now. The Bible commands us to worship and praise Him when we're gathered together. Let us, when we're gathered together, let us, the fellowship of believers, be centered around praising and adoring God. In Psalm 22 and verse number 23, listen to this verse. Psalm 22, 23. You that fear the Lord, praise Him. All ye the seed of Jacob, glorify Him. All of you, not some of you, but all of you together, glorifying God, the Bible tells us. In Psalm 67 and verse number 3, listen to what the Bible says. Psalm 67, 3, it says, let the people praise Thee, O God. Let all the people praise Thee. I love Romans 15, 6, where the Bible says that you and I with one mouth ought to glorify and praise God. That is, the idea is that you and I being united together, speaking as one. The reason why that I like a song service in the way we have it in our churches traditionally, have a song, everybody singing the same song, is because you and I with one mouth singing the same thing and praising God. We ought to do that, amen. And that we ought to praise Him with one mouth, glorifying God together. And here in the book of Hebrews, it emphasizes the importance of God's people assembling together. The Bible says in Hebrews 10:25, not to forsake the assembling of yourselves together as the manner of some is. No, but gathering together to encourage one another, to exhort one another, to help one another. And one of the things that we do when we gather together, following the tradition of the early church, is to praise Him and adore Him. When you look back at the history of the church, you know what God's people do when they get together to fellowship? They worship and praise Him. And when you look ahead, when you anticipate what it's going to be like for God's people in the future, you know what we're going to be doing? We're going to be praising and adoring Him. In the book of Revelation, you know what folks are doing in heaven? Revelation 5, the Bible gives us a glimpse into the throne room of heaven. And you know what the people in heaven are doing? The angels in heaven, the elders in heaven, the beasts that are described there in the book of Revelation, the people of God who are in heaven, they're worshiping Him. And everybody's worshiping Him. All of a sudden, you see praise erupting in heaven. Let me read one example to you. In Revelation chapter number 5 and verse number 11. Revelation 5 and verse number 11, listen to what it says. The Bible says, and I beheld, John said, I beheld, I looked, and I heard the voice of many angels round about the throne, the beast and the elders. And the number of them was 10,000 times 10,000 and thousands of thousands. John said, I couldn't count them all, just thousands and thousands of them. And here's what they were doing. They were saying with a loud voice, worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive power and riches and wisdom and strength and honor and glory and blessing. And every creature which was in heaven and on the earth and under the earth and such as are in the sea and all that are in them, heard I saying, blessing and honor and glory and power be unto Him that sitteth upon the throne and to the Lamb forever and ever. I'll tell you what the scene in heaven is like. It's everybody worshiping Him. You say, Pastor, listen, I've been in some churches where everybody gets to worshiping and it's uncomfortable to me. Well, how are you going to feel when you get to heaven? Yeah. Think about it now for a few moments. It's not a quiet bunch in heaven. The place is erupting with worship everywhere. Thousands and thousands, innumerable number of angels and the heavenly creatures and the redeemed who are there worshiping and praising God and loving Him and adoring Him in heaven. When we look back at the past in the history of the church, we see people who praise Him. When we look ahead and anticipate what it's going to be like when the church is finally gathered home in heaven, the people are praising Him. God's redeemed people praise Him, offer thanksgiving to God, are thankful to Him. Listen, that's our legacy, that's our future, and that's what God is pleased with now. You say, I want to bring pleasure to God. Listen, with these kind of sacrifices, verse 16, God is well pleased when people praise Him. Now, the reason why the author of Hebrews, in closing, is teaching these believers about offering the sacrifice of praise to God is to help them with their lives. He's trying to help them. He's trying to help them to experience a life that brings pleasure to God. He's trying to help them keep on living for God and not give up and not quit. Some of them are tempted to turn back to Judaism and the sacrifices offered in the temple where their family is at, but that would not bring pleasure to God. Hebrews 10:28, the Bible says, those who draw back, God says, I have no pleasure in them. Hebrews 10:28, I have no pleasure in them. You know what brings pleasure to God? Is God's people, the redeemed, praising Him, offering the sacrifice of praise to Him that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to His name. Don't turn back. And that doesn't please God. But you go right on praising Him, living for Him, offering up to Him the sacrifice of praise to God continually, the fruit of your lips. Now listen to me. One of the things that help you in your life to stay focused on God and living for God is to learn how to praise Him. No matter what, continuously. Learning how to worship and praise Him, how to offer from our lips gratitude and thanksgiving to His name. It'll change your attitude. It'll change your outlook. If you allow Him to become the attention of your mind and the affection of your heart, and then you start expressing that in adoration to Him, it'll help you grow and become everything God wants you to be. We've got a sacrifice to offer. It is the sacrifice of praise. Let's pray. Father, we love You and we thank You for Your word and Your people. God, thank You for what You're trying to teach us and how You're trying to grow us to be a people who love you and express that love and affection towards you. God, a people who praise you. I pray, Father, that you would operate in such a way that, God, those, Father, who maybe have their attention captured by the world around us, their affection focused on the things of this life, their adoration, Father, not being you, that, God, you would correct us and that you would teach us, Father, what it means to praise you. God, to, with our lips, offer our sacrifice of praise. God, that is the gratitude from our heart being expressed to you. Father, would you help us to learn how to do that? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand together.